Awesome. Well, thank you, Trey and Mara. Appreciate you both leading us in worship so faithfully, and y'all just do a great job.
Thanks.
Hey, good morning, church. You doing okay?
Good morning.
All right. Super glad that you are here, that you decided to worship with us. Maybe this is going to work, or maybe it's not. I might be tight. Let's not. All right. We're just going to do this. I'm going to pretend like I'm going to use it today, but I'm not, because I'm going to walk away from it. Okay, well, anyway, if you've got a Bible, and I hope that you do, how many things can I knock over today before we go officially under the sea? Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to be. Acts chapter 2, go ahead and turn that way. Man, if you need my help remembering that VBS is this week, then I cannot help you, and you need professional assistance. So we are so excited, going to welcome a bunch of kids onto this campus this week. Monday night through Wednesday night, if I'm not mistaken, it is going to be legendary. However, you should know that I'm earning my first strike as a pastor this week. I'm missing VBS, so I'm officially the worst. There's one, you get three, so hopefully we'll figure something out before I manage to find the other two. I will be in Indianapolis this week at the Southern Baptist Convention, meeting up with, 10,000 or so of my good friends, and together we'll be voting on business that's important to our convention of churches. I don't know if you realize this or not, but like you are, by virtue of being members here at the Replant, kind of connected to, Southside and Liberty, your membership is now, and those of you that are core team, you're still with Liberty, but you are members of a church that partners with about 45,000 other churches across the United States and across the world. The reason that we cooperate together, there's no top-down authority. Nobody can tell you what to do. You are a church. You make your own decisions. You own your own property and all that kind of thing. But the reason that we voluntarily associate with other churches is because we can accomplish more for the sake of the gospel across the world together than we can individually, right? That's true, certainly, just of us as like people, right? Like together as a church, we can accomplish more than I can as an individual. But it's also true that when we as a bunch of churches get together, then the offerings and the tithes that we bring and the people who are called to missions that come from this place can pool up together with a bunch of people who are called to do the same thing in a bunch of other places around the country and the world. And together we advance the gospel to the nations. That's the point. And so I'm going up there this week to hopefully help carry out some important business that will allow us to do that even better. It's a tense time in our convention, so I do ask that you guys pray for us up there, pray for me, and pray for the other pastors that are going to be a part of that, and all their wives and all the messengers that go from all the churches. But like, if you forget that, that's okay. There's plenty of people praying for the Southern Baptist Convention. What I want you guys to focus on this week is VBS. There's going to be kids on this property here in the gospel that you're going to share with them, and I'm pumped about it. So I want to encourage you, man, keep that in mind. If you're not serving, be in prayer. If you are serving, make sure that Adrienne knows and she can put you where you need to go. It's going to be an awesome week. Do just want to say a couple of things before we dive into the text for today. And this first one kind of goes to those of you that are Southside members. I do just want you to know, like, it's my intention to start getting to know you a little bit better as your pastor more personally. And so, man, we jumped into this Replant right in the midst of a crazy busy few weeks. We had VBS at Liberty last week. It's like hundreds of kids, and I ran the game time for it. So if I have voice cracks today, that's why. Don't judge me. But man, it's been exciting, but it's been a busy time. So know that my intention is to find some opportunities to call you guys, to find out more about you, learn your story. I'm also thinking about doing just kind of an open house thing one Sunday after church where we'll all gather up together. And, I can tell you guys, Kaylee and I can kind of share our story of how we met, where we came from. And then you guys can ask questions as you desire to do that. So these core teamers know me. They've been doing ministry with me for a handful of years, but want to give you guys the opportunity to get to know Kaylee and I and our family a little bit better. So we'll make a plan for that, but just know that that's on the way. The last thing that I want to share with you before we start talking about sermon for today is this. Last week, challenged us to participate in this one-day give initiative that we did to try and generate funds as we replant this church. And so you probably heard, or maybe you've seen on social media, or maybe you haven't, but man, God did a work through you guys and through our sending church, Liberty Baptist. Liberty has never raised as much money over a week time toward any cause as they did for this replant. And of course, they've never partnered with Southside Baptist Church before. So we know that that's where, you know, that's where this is coming from. But man, people's hearts are on fire to do this replant and see God glorified in it. As of Thursday, and money's still been coming in through the end of the week, as of Thursday, the total, which we set a goal for $60,000, the total was over $65,000 that's been given to start the replant. So praise God. It's awesome. And thank you for contributing to that. Of course, if you still want to, you still can. Want to encourage you guys to keep on going with your, you know, just general tithes and offerings as well. We won't pass the plate, but there's a bowl right there, and there's a bowl in the back that on your way out, just drop that stuff there, and then we'll pick it up at the end of the service. It goes, we count it, and it'll contribute to what God is doing here. If you want to continue to give to the one day give, just make sure that's written somewhere. So on an envelope or on your check or whatever the case may be, make sure that's identified. All right, so last week we launched this sermon series called Church on the Move. We're looking at the book of Acts, which is probably the most directly applicable book to us in the New Testament, because it's the book when the church begins. And that's what we talked about last week, this moment when, you know, the disciples are all together in one place, the Spirit of God falls on them, they start speaking in tongues, and then Peter goes out, the crowd is like, what in the world is going on here? You know, there's people from all over the world, and we all hear them speaking in our native languages to us. And so they're confused. They accuse them of being drunk. Peter stands up and he preaches this incredible, powerful sermon that walks out what God has been doing in the last month and a half or so that they've experienced through the life and ministry of Jesus, his crucifixion, his death, and then his resurrection that the disciples got to witness and then they told others about. We're going to pick up right at the end of Peter's sermon today in chapter 2, verse 37. If you were in group time this morning, then you've already kind of looked at it, but hopefully we'll expound God's word even a little bit more as we dive into this time. So let me invite you to stand all across the room, and we just do that as a way of aligning body posture and heart posture to say, hey, God, we are ready to listen to you. We want to know what it is that you have to say to us. So follow along as I read starting in verse 37. When they heard this, that's the crowd, they were pierced to the heart or cut to the heart or cut to the quick and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? How should we respond? And so Peter replied to them. He said, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words, that's how you know that Peter is becoming a preacher, because he uses many words. He testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. And so those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. Verse 42, those 3,000 people, plus the original 120, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now, all the believers were together, and they held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property, and they distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. Every day they devoted themselves again to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food, that's how you know they were Baptists, by the way, with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And listen to this. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father, now we come to hear from your voice by way of your Holy Spirit. And so again, Lord, I just pray, as I try to remember to do every time I do this, Lord, just move me out of the way. Use my voice, God, to say what you want to say. Your people are listening and they're ready to hear what you have to say, ready to respond with action to what you have to say. So, Lord, speak to them, we pray, and we pray it in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Awesome. Y'all have a seat. I want to title our time today, Blueprint for Change. And again, in group time, you may have picked up that that was the title for today's lesson as well. But if you're going to go from being a church that's stuck, right, maybe by your circumstances or by some things that have happened along the way, or if you're going to go from being a church that's stagnant, right, kind of just by your own choice, you've lost that fire, lost that will to go out and do something with the gospel of Jesus in your community, or just discouraged or hopeless or whatever it may be. If you're going to move from that to being a church on the move, then you need a blueprint for change, right? That's what this passage provides for us. And as we go through our own journey of moving from that kind of, you know, maybe a stagnant church, or maybe just a church that was struggling to figure things out and piecing things together, we want to become a church that's on the move. Those of you that have ever worked on a construction project, you know this. Along the way, as you go from blueprint to reality, there's going to be some marks, some signs that things are happening, right? Rather than just having a piece of paper that's laid out on a table in front of you, you're going to see some concrete getting poured, right? Some studs going up. Some levels of floor being laid down, some exterior walls going up. There's marks or signs of a blueprint coming into reality. In the same way, we're going to talk about some marks of Christians and of churches and things that we can tell. So here's the way that I just kind of want to, you know, open this can of dialogue for us this morning. Many of you are going to be familiar with some marks of a 90s Christian. Right? I don't know what the obsession was. I actually think, I was kind of looking around at it this morning, I think Aretha Franklin started this trend, right? But in the 90s, and maybe even a little bit before that, for whatever reason, in all of our music, we had to spell things, you know, like R-E-S-P-E-C-T, okay? So you can tell, or you could tell a 90s Christian by a handful of songs that they would sing, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone in the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, right? Am I talking crazy, or are you tracking with me? Okay, all right. Yeah, thank you, Matt. Thank you. Appreciate it. Then there was one that, like, man, you know, the average Christians knew that one, the B-I-B-L-E, right? But then there was this elite group of Christians who could sing, I am a C, I am a C-H, I am a C-H-R-E-S-T-I-A-N, right? And I will L-I-V-E-E-T-E-R, anyway, I can't even get through it, right? But yeah, this was a mark of a 90s Christian. You could tell. Now, there was all sorts of other things too, right? They knew Steve Green, and their parents played cassette tapes of Steve Green while they fell asleep. They at least had a handful of Stephen Curtis Chapman songs memorized. They wore cheesy Christian t-shirts, which those are back, by the way, so praise God for that. But all that goes to say, there are marks of things as they go from idea to reality. Here's what I want to suggest to you today. We're going to study the marks of a church that's on the move. A church that's on the move prioritizes the family of God. A church that's on the move prioritizes the family of God. We major on the majors, right? What's really important to the Lord is really important to us. We prize unity and togetherness, and we watch the Father work. The church, brothers and sisters, is a family. And this is how Jesus said that his disciples would be known, by their love for one another. I want to begin with this first point. If you got sermon notes with you, the number one on your notes is this. We're going to look at the true marks of a church member. True marks of a church member. I think the way that it transitions from Peter's sermon to the response of the crowd is really interesting, because you can hear him and he just kind of wraps up. Remember, he's preached this very convictional sermon. He's told them, it was you who crucified Jesus. You killed him. And then God the Father said, no, that's not going to work for me. And he raised him back to life and vindicated the fact that this actually is the Messiah who was appointed for your salvation. Peter preaches a sermon. He says, like, you guys killed him. And so there's this moment, right, where the crowd, VBS decorations are falling down on people. So there's this moment where the crowd has to decide how they're going to respond, right? And there's these three words that, like, man, you just don't hear these a lot in our culture. It's actually a really unpopular thing. In fact, it kind of rebels against the American mindset to say, I need help. I need help. And that's essentially what the response of the crowd is. They say, what should we do? Like, they hear this sermon and they know. Remember, these are the people that just, you know, 50 days ago or so screamed out at a trial, crucify him, crucify him. And so they in that moment, they say, I need help. Now, for whatever reason, you know, again, we don't use those words all that much anymore in our culture. I think like kind of with the older generation, it was this like, and I'm not trying to offend anybody or step on any toes, but there was this mindset of quiet pride that like, it's the American ideal, right? If you want to go up, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Get strong and do it. Figure it out yourself, right? I don't need help because I am self-sufficient. This is why a man would rather drive around for 30 minutes lost than stop and ask someone for directions, right? It still manifests itself today, by the way, just in new ways with younger people who are being told the wisdom of the age is look within yourself. You've got everything you need to be the best you that you can possibly be. It's the same thing. They're saying you don't need help. You don't need to ask the question, what should I do? They don't need to reach out. Friends, the gospel runs exactly opposite of that. Like a freight train, it smashes into our self-sufficiency and says, you need help. Your sin is what put Jesus on the cross. My sin is what put Jesus on the cross. And the exact right way for a believer to respond to that is, what should I do? And so with that, we lead into the first of you know, kind of three or four marks that Peter shares of a true church member. The first one is repentance. That's what Peter tells him to do. He says, repent, every single one of you. Now, repent's like one of those, you know, Christian words that gets thrown out a lot. And a lot of times we don't actually know what it means. Think of it this way. When you repent, it means you're moving in one direction, right? And you're going along. And then all of a sudden something happens and you stop. You're sorry that you were going in this way because you recognize that it was wrong. But it doesn't stop there. We talked about this in group this morning. It involves turning around and going in a new direction, right? That's what repentance is. So that's what Peter's telling these people to do. He's saying, hey, you need to repent. You need to stop going in the direction that you're currently going, about face, and start going in a new direction. Now, of course, for them, the direction was that they were going was participating just kind of in the system of you know, the Jewish faith, that had looked at Jesus and said, that's not our Messiah. We don't like him. We don't accept him. We want to get rid of him. And so these people had participated in that. Peter's telling them, you can't do that anymore. Now you got to turn around and you've got to become Jesus' followers, right? And this is wild. I mean, think of these people in this moment, you know, having to come face to face with the fact that, yes, okay, I admit it. I was part of the crowd that killed the one God sent for my redemption. And simultaneously, the best news or the worst news ever turns into the best news ever. Peter's telling me there's still a chance. Like, God's not done with me yet, right? If I change direction and start following this Jesus who I one day, not too long ago, said crucify, then Peter is telling me there's forgiveness. That's the first mark. The second mark is baptism. Repent and be baptized, each one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. Now, we know, I mean, it's in the name, right? Like, we are Baptists, and so hopefully we have a decent handle on this concept of baptism. But this is that external sign of the inward reality that has happened here. I don't know, I've actually had the opportunity, it's a super crazy blessing, the Lord just worked it out. I was able to go to visit the Holy Land, and so I've been to Jerusalem. There is not a lot of water in the city of Jerusalem. So, like, when I read this passage, and I'm like, man, 3,000 people got baptized? That's crazy. Like, they were, I mean, they must have just been running them through, one after one after one after one after one, you know, just dunking these people down. But they did that. These people would have been very familiar with the concept of baptism. They had practiced it all of their lives. Whenever you had, like, you know, fallen into sin, then or you wanted to kind of, we think of it as this, rededication, right? Whenever you wanted to rededicate your life, you would go down into what was called a mikvah, which is like a bathtub that they dug into the ground. And you would be dunked under that water and brought back up. And it would basically be a way of saying, on the inside, your heart posture is, I'm done with this life of sin that I've been living. On the outside, we're washing the dirt off of you. Does that make sense? You see the connection. And so Peter's telling them, you need to repent and you need to be baptized, but it's a little different. Remember, John the Baptist had come along and he had told people he was baptizing them with water, but one was coming after him who was going to baptize them with fire and the Holy Spirit. That's a really scary concept, by the way. But imagine these people are now being told, hey, be baptized in the name of Jesus. This is not John's baptism. This is that spiritual baptism of fire that's ultimately going to end in you receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. So friends, let me just say it this way. Now, as Baptists, we believe that that mark, that monumental step should come after your salvation, right? So you don't get baptized into the family of God before your salvation. You wait until you have publicly decided to say to the church and to the world out there, right? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back for me, right? And then you go down into that water and you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you're raised to walk in newness of life. It's going to be a change. Repentance, baptism. So I'm just going to throw it out there. Man, if you have not yet taken that step of obedience in being baptized, publicly professing your faith in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Father and the Spirit as well, then man, let's get that right. Because we want to celebrate with you as a church and say, hey, it's time to go public with your confession. This should be the first step of obedience that every believer takes. You repent, you find some water, you get baptized, right? And so I would challenge you, if you've not done that, then maybe today come and talk to me about it and say, hey, I've not been baptized on the right side of my salvation and it's time for me. I want to be. The third mark of a believer is what I said just a moment ago, that you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right. Now, again, this is a moment for me, just like I did last week, to step in. And I just want to, like, you know, maybe create some awareness or kind of help you process through an issue, help me process through an issue as well. There's a lot of people out there who will say things like, you're not truly saved if you did not receive the gift of the Holy Spirit demonstrated by speaking in tongues. And that's a really, really sad mistake. Listen, it is true that a lot of times throughout the book of Acts, people get saved and then they speak in tongues. It happens a lot in the Bible, right? But correlation does not mean causation, right? Just because it happens doesn't mean it has to happen that way. There are a million and more ways to demonstrate the active power of the Holy Spirit in your life, right? So when you got saved, you may not have spoken tongues. I did not. But it could be that when the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to you, you overcame depression. It could be that when the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to you, you decided that a life of sin and looking at pornography or pursuing the things of the world was not for you anymore, and you conquered that sin in your life. Friends, that is every bit as much of a manifestation of the Holy Spirit as speaking in tongues. So understand this. There's a bunch of different ways that the Spirit can show himself in the life of a believer. And by the way, those things that he can conquer in your life, it may happen in a day. I know some people that it's worked like that. It might happen in 10 years. Just steadily fighting against that sinful mindset. I want you to know that however the Holy Spirit chooses to fight the battle in your heart, you and I are called to trust him and to continue to surrender to his power and let him operate in our lives. So, repentance, baptism, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The fourth mark is the recognition that once you are saved, you are sent, right? Peter says, this promise is not just for you. It's for your children and your children's children, to those who are far off, as many as the Lord will call to himself. The point here is that Peter is saying, hey, once you repent, you get baptized, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, he has a mission for you. Like, God, again, God's not done with you just because he got your heart where he wants your heart. Now he wants to use you to accomplish his mission across the world. And so those are some of the marks of a church member that we see in the first part of this passage. Now, the second part of this passage, we move on in Peter's remarks. The book of Acts shows us the true marks of a church, right? The true marks of a church. So again, if you're thinking in terms of that blueprint turning into reality, here are some of the things that you should see along the way. First of all, just pause with me for a second, church, and just imagine this. 3,120 charter members of, you know, FBC Jerusalem or whatever. I mean, can you imagine that? Like, the Bible tells us that there was about 120 of the disciples that were left after Jesus' ministry gathered in that upper room. The Spirit falls. They go out. They preach. 3,000 people join up that day. Like, man, that is a growth rate that I would love to imitate. But we would have so many problems if 3,000 people came to faith, you know, right here in this community, that like God would have to do another miracle of helping us understand how to disciple them, right? The point is this. God has work to do in this community, and he means to do it through you. Just like he used that group of 120 and on day one converted it into a group of 3,120, he means to use this group of 60 to 70 people who are in this room. And he means to see us grow as well as new people come and are added to our midst. A few of the true marks of the church. The Bible says that they were devoted to four things that are coming your way. First, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. It's worth just taking a second and talking about what an apostle is, right? Biblically, smart people who are a lot more brilliant than I am, best that they can tell, apostle in the New Testament refers to somebody who saw the bodily presence of a resurrected Jesus and then testified about it, right? So like you think of the original 12 minus 1 and, you know, the 11 disciples who were left after the crucifixion of Jesus, they became apostles because they all saw him after he was resurrected. And then they were sent to testify about that throughout the known world at the time. But there's one more who gets added to their midst, right? The apostle Paul. Why does Paul count as an apostle? Because on the road to Damascus, he saw and met the bodily form of a resurrected Lord Jesus, and then he was sent to go and testify about it. So that's what an apostle is. There are lots of people who today, like just leaders in the church, who call themselves apostles. I mean, you know, we all call ourselves different things, and so I'm not saying that all those people are not genuine or that they're on the wrong road. I'd just say let's be careful with that, because I think the New Testament gives us a better picture of what it means. Nevertheless, these people, the crowd that got saved on that day, they didn't have a New Testament. You know, imagine trying to be a Christian without the New Testament. All they had was the Old Testament scriptures, and they didn't have those, by the way, bound up in fancy leather-bound Bibles. They just had it in the scrolls that were kept at synagogues where they would be welcomed for a little bit longer and then they'd be kicked out of. And so you can imagine, man, these believers are hungry for teaching that they don't have access to. That's why they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. For you and I, this looks like devoting ourselves to the Word of God. So it's not about what I say. It's about whether or not, or anybody else who preaches from this pulpit, by the way, it's about whether or not we rightly interpret what God has already said for us in this book. But I think it's also important for us to recognize that, like, you know, and I'm going to say this kind of hard. I mean it to myself as well, okay? Man, shame on us if we don't carve out some time from day to day to get in this book. Like, God has graciously bound up the truth that he wants us to know and live by. And he has given it, like, we are so stinking spoiled. How many Bibles do you have in your house? I mean, think about it. Shame on us if we don't regularly dive into it. So they were, this church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. Number two, it was devoted to fellowship, right? This idea of just being together, living life together. The Bible talks all about how, they actually were together in some pretty radical and crazy ways. They sold possessions that they had, right? They sold houses, they sold camels, they sold whatever they had, and they pooled the money together so that they could meet the needs of the people who were in their community. That's amazing. That's what you and I get to participate in, by the way, and I don't have time to walk this out right now, but when we give to this church or to any Southern Baptist church and it goes into the cooperative program, some of that money is taken and given to meet needs all across the world. It's crazy important, and we get to participate in it. But they were all together and they were regularly meeting up. They were finding out about each other's lives. They were working together to hold one another accountable and grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus. Number three, the third true mark of a church, there was bread breaking. Now, again, like we're tempted immediately to think of this as just like eating together. And there was some of that for sure. But this probably refers specifically to taking the Lord's Supper together, right? Remember, Jesus commanded his disciples to do that. As often as you do it in remembrance of me. You're proclaiming my death and my resurrection every time you have the Lord's Supper. And so, man, we'll do that as a church. It's one of those things that we need to be devoted to is the breaking of bread where we memorialize what Jesus did for us. And the last thing, and this one's crazy important, the last thing they devoted themselves to was prayer. Friends, there is a direct correlation between the power of God that a church experiences and the prayers that that church prays. If we are not a praying church, we will not be a church on the move. It starts, it ends, and it's fueled all through the journey by prayer. By us desperately getting on our hands and knees and saying, God, we want to see you do something in our midst. God, I want you to use me, use my life, Lord. I've got ideas about where my life is going, where my ministry is going, where my career is going, where my job is going, where my kids are going. I've got ideas about all that. But Lord, I don't want those ideas if they're not your ideas. Use me. Use our church. Use these buildings. Use this VBS. It's going to start with us getting on our knees and saying, God, you've got to do it. Tied into our, you know, analogy of blueprint for change today, you should remember that scripture. The laborers work in vain unless the Lord builds the house. Friends, he does that many times in response to our prayers. So let's be a church that's devoted to prayer. I can't stop tripping over stuff up here, y'all. It's so good. I love it. I wouldn't trade it for anything, by the way. Number three on your sermon notes. We talked about true marks of a church member, true marks of a church. Now I want to let you know what true success looks like of a church on the move. What does true success look like for us if we're going to see God do a great work in us? There's a list of things that the Bible walks out in verses 43 through 47. And I'm just going to kind of rapid fire them off for you. You know, you're welcome to dive in more and study these things, but I don't want to keep y'all till 2 o'clock this afternoon. So we'll go sort of quick. First of all, awe in the surrounding community. Like everyone is impressed by the church as it moves forward on its mission. The Bible says that everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and signs were being performed by the apostles. Again, if we see God do a great work among us at this church, then people in this community are going to talk about it. We want them to be in awe of what God can do. We want them to see that, man, nobody's beyond hope. God can move wherever and whenever he wants to, if his people will come and submit to him in faith and obedience. Number two, there was radical unity in the body. I talked about this earlier, right? Where they're all selling things, like literally selling their possessions in order to meet the needs that anybody had in their community. There's a part of me that, like, just from a financial wisdom standpoint, is kind of like, what were they thinking? Like, they're selling all their stuff. They're all going to end up in poverty together if they're not careful. But understand that what comes before generosity, what comes ahead of generosity, is radical trust in God's ability to provide. So yeah, they get together, they see some needs, and they're like, man, whatever I have, I'll give it to meet that need because I know that God's going to supply for me. That's how they're able to do that. There is, third, after radical unity in the body, there's need meeting. Like anytime somebody comes and says, man, my family's struggling to eat this week, or my family's struggling to pay the bills this week, or we can't go another month and keep the lights on in the house, somebody steps up and says, I've got you. Not on my watch. I'll meet that need. And they step in. Now, again, remember what we talked about at the beginning. Those needs have to be known about before they can be met. So, man, don't have that mentality of, we got this, we don't need to ask for help. Let the church be the church and ask for help and see God provide through his people. Number four, again, I said while we were reading through, this is how you know they were Baptists, because they ate their food, and the Bible had to mention it because that's what they did together. But notice what it says. They did so with hearts of joy and sincerity. This is really a comment about the quality of the life of the individuals that were in the early church. when it talks about like eating, it's just talking about like those everyday things that we all do. We all wake up, we brush our teeth, we go to work. Along the way, we typically eat three meals, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It kind of characterizes our day. There's these automatic breaks in our day that we're going to take every day in order to meet this physical need that we have of eating food. The Bible points out that they did that together with hearts that were joyful and sincere, or simple, like just kind of, you know, like almost transparently in a way, that they weren't complicated people. Like they didn't make things harder than they needed to be. They just lived life together and enjoyed it, soaked it up. And day to day, they're spending time in each other's houses, getting to know each other and sharing meals together. Next, there was praise for God. Man, this is going to be true, y'all. If we see God do a work in us, then praise to him is going to abound. One day, it's going to abound so much that we will not fit in one service in this room. So we're going to have to launch probably another service in this room. We're going to have two, where praise goes up at 1 hour, and then we reset, and praise goes up again at the next hour. There may come a day where, and I hope there doesn't, we may have to launch another service in this room, right? Where now there's 3 hours of praise that are going up to the Lord. And all throughout the week, all these people that we're hopefully going to see God reach through this church, they're going to be praising him too on Spotify, on their drive to work, you know, or Apple Music, whatever they use. Spotify if they're spiritual people. But along the way, there's going to be praise that's rising up to God. There's going to be favor with the community, right? People will want to insult us. Let me say it this way. I love this thought process. We want to be the kind of church that even the most ardent atheist, right? The most passionate atheist would say, if that church closed its doors, it would stink for this community. Like, they don't have any belief in God at all, but they recognize that, man, we're doing something that matters in this place, and so we would have favor with the community. The last thing that the Bible says is that there's impact. Every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. I want you to take a second and just imagine that. It's Monday. People are getting saved today. It's Tuesday. People are getting saved today. It's Wednesday, right? Middle of the week, long day. People are getting saved today on Wednesday. It's Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. I mean, again, it's only going to happen if we get on our knees. But this is it, church. This is the blueprint for change. This is what it looks like to go from a church that's stuck, or to go from a church that's stagnant, or to go from a church that's caught up arguing over all sorts of things that don't matter. And believe me, I've been in those churches. This is what it looks like to go from that to seeing God move in such a way that every single day souls are being added to us. Hey, that's what I want. I pray that's what you want as well. There's going to be some hurdles along the way. It's going to be hard. The Lord's going to challenge us. We'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. But remember, brothers and sisters, anytime you're wondering, what should we be like as a church on the move? Right here, Acts 2, 37 through 47. This is what it looks like. Now, in just a minute, we're going to have an opportunity to respond to this message. And it's really important for me to say that if you don't know, if you've not yet taken that step of repentance where you were going in the direction of leading your own life and you got to say, no, I need to stop and follow Jesus, then man, today is the day for you. Let's get that right before we leave this place. You can come and talk to me. I'll be at the front while we sing the next song. If you've not been baptized on the right side of your salvation, then man, today is the day. Let's talk. We'll get that sorted out. We'll schedule it. We'll fill this baptistry with water. I don't know if it'll be hot water or cold water, but we'll make it happen and get you baptized. But for all of us, friends, there's a response that we need to take in view of what God has said to us this morning. By the power of his word, he's shown us this is what it takes to be a church on the move. So in this time of response, I'm going to ask that you would go to him in prayer and ask that he'll do it in our midst. Let me pray for us. Trey and Mara are going to come, and we'll sing one more song as we worship and respond together after I pray. But man, let today be the day that we commit to being a church on the move. Jesus, thank you for your word and for your authority in our lives. Thank you for loving us enough to tell us what we need to know about being a church that's on the move. Lord, I pray that that will be our story. Lord, again, I don't know if we're quite ready to add 3,000 people to our role yet. But Jesus, we do want to see you do a greater work in our midst. And we recognize that in that we give up control to you. However you want to see it play out here at this replant, in this community, in this season, we're just asking you to move. So Jesus, would you stir in your people's hearts today? Would there be even today, even this morning, a mighty movement of prayer where we all come to you and humbly say, Jesus, would you please work in our midst, make us the kind of people that we need to be in order to accomplish your plans for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand, and we'll sing just like we normally do. But let's respond in this moment. If you need to pray, then pray. If you need to talk to somebody, come talk to me. Let's respond as Jesus works in our midst.